Wednesday nights, we've been taking a look at the enemies of Israel, and we've get things ordered up here. We've most recently been taking a look at the Amalekites, and they are a great presence there in the land of Canaan. They're down in the south part of the land of Canaan. They are mentioned. We've kind of been using this that we see in Psalm 83. Psalm 83 in verse number 6, listing here of the enemies of Israel, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. These have not heard, as well as others, they have not heard and heeded the blessing that the Lord put upon Abraham that we know of in Genesis 12. In verse number 3, and the Lord said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so these that we see here in Psalm 83, and even as well as others, we know that in time, the Lord in Zechariah 14 lists out that all the nations of the earth will be gathered against his city and against his nation, and he will deal with them. What we can take from this, and we're studying this from a historical standpoint, seeing all the impact and the different ones that were involved over in time with the Amalekites, and as we saw with Balaam. Balaam said the book of Numbers, it's declared here about his prophecy, and he declared that Amalek was first of the nations. So they're a nation that has been established, likened to the Philistines, and are in a great span of time there in Canaan. We looked last time in the book of Judges about the Amalekites, and after Joshua, the Amalekites are there. They're there. It seems like their numbers are diminishing. That seems to be the indication as we look there in the book of Judges. We saw, as we wrapped it up last time, about how the Lord is he's sick of the waywardness of the children of Israel, and he tells them that he'll not deliver them anymore out of their hands. I tell you what, that is a terrible thing to be on the receiving end of, isn't it? For the Lord to say, I'm done. You go to them and you let them deliver you. We come to Judges chapter 12, and we see yet here another mention of the Amalekites. And so there are many judges. The book of Judges spans, it's worthy of a study in and of itself. It spans a period of 400 to 450 years, and many ups and downs. And what is it? Disobedience from the Lord. It brings the chastisement of the Lord upon the children of Israel. And so they go down, and then they get so far down that they cry unto the Lord, and he sends yet another deliverer. In Judges 12, verse number 13, and after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pithonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. And so here, this judge of Israel evidently had been blessed with success in delivering Israel, and was buried there in the place known for the Amalekites. We come on down to 1 Samuel 14, and the nation of Israel has wanted a king. And And so Samuel is the prophet. He's been in the service of the Lord since his childhood, there with Eli, and then the Lord saved him being there. And as Eli was, his end and his line was brought to an end by the disobedience of Eli and even their forefathers, Samuel is the prophet in the day, but yet the nation wants to be like the other nations and have a king. And so the Lord chooses them out a king. And in that, I find that interesting. They didn't choose out a king for themselves, but the Lord gave them a king. And he gave them a king along the thinking that they had. And so what was he? Well, he's a head taller than everybody else. He's a good-looking fella. He was an able fella physically and all that. But we find that, as we saw Sunday in our Sunday afternoon service, Saul's heart, I believe he was a man saved. I think you can consider there in the Scriptures and see what all the Lord did with him, that he was a saved man. But he didn't walk with the Lord, and he didn't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He sought to others to do that for him, and no one else can cause you and I to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord for ourselves. We must do that individually. We see here in 1 Samuel 14, here in verse number 47, "So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the children of Ammon," and we've seen about these, "against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines," and against the Philistines, "and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them." He had enemies all over the place. "And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them." So what is it now? From the time that the children of Israel left out of Egypt, the Amalekites were on their tail on the way to Mount Sinai. And the Lord remembered that, the time of Moses, the time of Joshua, the time of the judges. And now the time that Samuel was a judge over Israel there, the wrapping up of the book of Judges, so to speak, and he was prophet and judged Israel for a while. And then Saul is made king by the Lord, and he's fighting against the Amalekites too. I mean, they are there. They are a major force. They are a nation of old. In 1 Samuel 15, and we saw about this Sunday, says in 1 Samuel 15, "And Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint a king to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." You and I, again, I'll say this, it needs to be said, you and I in our hearts can have exception to that. We may have a doubt of why the Lord would do and order such a thing. But the iniquity of this nation had come to its end, and the Lord had brought his nation into the land. Some of the inhabitants of the land are to be driven out, but this nation is to be destroyed. And they're to be destroyed, as we've taken a look, for example, in Leviticus 18, because of the great wickedness that they have. Now understand this. You and I, we can't deal in things like this. This is not our business. It's not what we have in our day and where the Lord's caused us to land in this nation. In the nation of Israel, the religious and the civil were wrapped up into one, and the Lord had delivered a land unto the children of Israel that they were to overtake. And by using his nation, he was going to bring judgment upon those nations that had done so, so wickedly before him. We saw about the wickedness seemingly of the Philistines or others there in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites in general. and the Lord's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah early on because of their grave, vile wickedness before the Lord. And so the Lord deals with nations, and he uses nations to judge nations. I want you to see this, and we would say this, oh, what about the infant and the suckling, Brother Jim? What about the little ones? Yeah, I understand that. I understand how that works on us and even troubles us. But may we not have a poor outlook towards our Lord because of what he commanded his nation to do. He knows all things. Do you realize that these that were slain and by Saul and the armies of Israel in that day, that they, by the command of the Lord, were used to deliver these? All those that were not of a time in their life to where they could be accountable before God and have an understanding of the of their sin and the condemnation for that sin before the Lord used this judgment and was merciful and delivered these children, and they are with the Lord today, tonight, as we are here at nighttime here in Olmsted. So the Lord is merciful in judgment even. Do you know what would have happened if they would have continued on? If they would have continued on, they would have been abused and misused and learned the wickedness of their fathers and continued on in it, just like their fathers and grandfathers and so on did. And so Saul got the command to go and do this. And of course, you know, I trust you know the account. He goes and he lays wait for them, it says in verse 5, and he defeats them. And he warns the Kenites for them to get out of the way. And so he takes the king, he doesn't kill him, and takes the people, begin to take the stuff and that they were supposed to destroy, utterly destroy. They got to looking at it, and it was too good to destroy. Samuel gets word of it from the Lord and is sent to the king and to tell him his fault and to challenge him on what he had done and how he had disobeyed the Lord. And he said, and so as Samuel challenges Saul, he says, well, the people spared the best to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And Saul said, stay right here. I'm going to tell you what the Lord says. And he did. He said, when you were little, the Lord made you great and put you over all of his nation, anointed you for that. And he gave you a mission to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And you didn't obey. Why didn't you obey the word of the Lord that had done this wonderful thing for you, this great call? Why did you look at the stuff and go after that? Saul seems to be in denial and says he has obeyed. He lays it on the people, and he said they had a better idea to do sacrifice. And if there's a passage in your Bible to underline, it's this here in verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What does the Lord want? A burnt offering and a sacrifice, Saul? Or obedience? What does the Lord want? What is it that his design is? Behold, to obey is better than a sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so we see here a hint and a glimpse of what we're given by the Lord in Romans chapter 12, don't we? Where at the beginning of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is beseeching those Roman children of the Lord, their members of the church at Rome, to offer and surrender their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. See, obey. Don't look to do something else, but obey from the heart. Samuel goes on to tell him, he says, for rebellion of the word of the Lord is as a sin of witchcraft. It's like sorcery, Saul, and stubbornness, just not wanting to yield to what God says, is as iniquity and idolatry. Why? Because what's happening is Saul and the people took what they thought and put it in front of what God said. And so, and we're all tempted to this, and may the Lord help us. He tells Saul, because thou hast rejected, verse 23, the word of the Lord, and there it is, what God has said, what he has breathed, hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul is remorseful, it seems. He's caught. There's no answer. He tells and comes clean with it that he feared the people rather than fearing the Lord. He obeyed their voice in verse 24 rather than that of the Lord's. He's worried about how he looks before the elders, and so that gives us a hint about how Saul is. He's worried about the way things look rather than being obedient to the Lord, and so he wants Samuel to stay with him, and as Samuel turns away from him, he grabs a hold of the vesture, the mantle of the man of God, and it's ripped. He's looking to have to force his way upon this man of God. And Samuel said in verse 28, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." And so here the Saul with the Amalekites, he could have had his kingdom established. He could have been obedient to the Lord. He could have sanctified the Lord before the people and saying, "No, get away from the stuff. Go ahead and do it the way the Lord said to do it," and not taking Agag and so on. But he didn't. There with the Amalekites. Didn't do this Sunday, but want to bring this in tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, we see years later, many years, decades later, it seems, that Saul is here and he's fighting. That's what he's always doing against the enemies of Israel. And so we see here in this chapter 28, the end of Saul's life. We see him. Verse number 3 of this chapter, Samuel is dead. And verse number 5, Saul sees the host of the Philistines, how great they are. And he's afraid. And so he tries to pray to the Lord, and says in verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." The Lord's silent. Because of what Samuel had told him, what the Lord had declared to his prophet so many decades ago, even. That time of that happening there with the Amalekites was seemingly a few years into Saul's reign. And he reigned for 40 years. So what's he do? He results to his own thinking. "And Saul said unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit." Now they're supposed to be put out of the land, "that I may go to her and inquire." And so they did. This woman at Endor, the witch at Endor, is brought. Saul disguises himself so she wouldn't know that he was the king. And he says, "Bring me up the one that I tell you to bring up," in verse number 8. And so she rehearses. She says she doesn't know this is the king. And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." Don't you know her eyes got real big? "And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice." It seemingly here, she didn't even have to work. She didn't have to work her divination, and these things are real. They are a real thing. And one of the things that get people, of course, in devil worship and drugs and such as that, those that sell themselves to the working of wickedness. And so it says, she saw Samuel, and she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul?" And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines made war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? This has already been answered, Saul. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, like it was that day so many years ago, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, which Samuel anointed. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. There's nothing else, Saul. See, Saul, we know that Saul wasn't repentant in that day when he was confronted with Samuel because he didn't yield to what the Lord had commanded. He did not ask in repentance. He dealt with the situation in remorse. He, rather than even being willing to step down as king, he hung on to all those things. And by grit and will and determination, he tried to grapple and hang on to as much as he could. But we know that his time as king, all those years, was miserable, wasn't it? As the Lord brought David into position and power. Listen to what he says here. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Let us remember, parents, that what we do can affect our children. And I tell you what, it's a sad thing. It brings tears to my eyes and sorrow to my heart to think about Brother Jonathan, who was faithful to his father. Because his father is king, as wicked as he was, his father is king. And Jonathan, Brother Jonathan, is faithful to his father, to the king, and goes out and fights the battles of Israel. And Saul's disobedience cost Jonathan and his brothers their lives that day. And so may we as parents and grandparents and those that have influence over children know the impact that we can have. May the Lord help us. He says, tomorrow thou and thy sons, be with me. You're going to be here with me. And I find that interesting that is said that way. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. Because he didn't have peace to die, did he? He didn't have peace with the Lord. He didn't have a relationship, a walking daily relationship with the Lord. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And so here Amalek was that thing before Saul that he needed to deal with right. And he had one opportunity to do it, and he disobeyed and resorted to his own thinking. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 27, and back up a chapter here, and we see here he's on the run from Saul, and he's here with this man Achish. And so we see here in verse number 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 27. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? See, he's gone to an enemy of Israel, and he's gone to the king of the Philistines. because he's on the run from Saul. He's got several hundred men that are going with him, but they're all the undesirables of Israel too. They're all on the run. And so he goes to this the Philistine king and asking for this a place to live. He said, "You know it'll be troublesome for me to live with you in the royal city." Now, in David's wisdom, he's got a purpose in this. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth to the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land. So where we have that again, as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. So it's down south. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel and the camels and the apparel and the return, and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today?" And Achish said, "Against the south of Judah." Now, it would be a subject for another time to deal with David saying this and presenting this thing. So he's living with Achish in one of his cities far farther away from where Achish is at. And David feigns that he is going to fight against his own countrymen. But he doesn't. He fights yet against the enemies of Israel. But when he comes to Achish, he brings the booty to him and declares that he's fighting against any enemy that the Philistines have. And against the south, the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites, which were there amongst Israel. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, the truth, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever." Now, how is it that a man of God, a man after God's own heart, can get away with lying? That's a real question, isn't it? How is it that a man that's called by God to be a man after God's own heart get away with lying? Well, we'll just have to take a look at that another time. That's kind of mean, but we've got to move on with this. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And lying is bad and wicked and evil before the Lord. But we'll talk about that someday. All right. 1 Samuel 30, verse number 1, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." So David and his men, they've been out doing this and doing what we saw there in chapter 27. And they come home and the Amalekites have been down there again. So we see Saul fighting against the Amalekites at the beginning of his reign. And we come all the way down here to today, at the 40 years later or so, David is still fighting against them. They're still around. They were around when Israel came out of Egypt, and they're there here in the days of David before he became king. Well, what's the account? I trust you know the account. They had taken everybody there, verse number 2, "And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." So the Amalekites came in and took everybody that was there. They burned the city with fire and took the people and the stuff. So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. Yeah, they're in distress for their wives and their children having been taken. But this is on top of them being on the run. And this is on top of them being the deceiver amongst the Philistines and the enemies of Israel, and the king of Israel being after them too. Lonely is what they are. And their leader is lonely too. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, you and I can face discouragement. You and I will have problems and difficulties and things that we will just get us down. But being the child of God, we can be encouraged in our Lord. We know our Lord knows. We know we can know and be reaffirmed by the Scriptures that our Lord is able. Look at David. Where does he have to turn? He can't go to his daddy's house. He can't go to his king. He can't go to his enemies. He's got nowhere to go. He is trapped, if you will. But he has the Lord. They're talking about his own or talking about killing him. And most likely you and I have never had anybody that was really purposing with a great threat to kill us. But David did. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? And I tell you what, I want you to take a look at the contrast between Saul and David. Saul doesn't wait on the Lord. Saul doesn't repent. Saul doesn't look to grow in the Lord and have a walk and a relationship with the Lord. He always depended on Samuel to do that. But David, in his greatest distress, who does he go to? He goes to his Lord. And he inquires of him, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He's detailed, isn't he? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And David went, and he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, and 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor, and they were wrung out. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. He was famished, for he had eaten no bread or drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. So the Amalekites here are even raiding the Philistines. And David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And so then it goes on here talking about how they divided up the spoil and such as that, and how they made a policy that those that stay behind, they get just as much as those that go on the raid, because you need somebody to stay at home and guard, and you need somebody to go and do the work that the Lord had given them to do. So the Amalekites, I tell you what, they span a long time, don't they? Even to the days of Brother David. Next time we'll take a look and we'll see about how it is during the reign of King David and how he continues to deal with the Amalekites. We note about those 400 men that rode upon camels and fled. The Amalekites still have a continuance. They're still doing their thing. They are going down and they are diminishing, but they are a great people. And we want to see here in our continuing study, Lord willing, next time we'll wrap it up here with the Amalekites, how long they last, and they last a long, long time. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no future in being the enemy of God. And the Lord Jesus says, if you're not for Him, you're against Him. There's no middle ground. There's no straddling the fence with our Lord. And so many things have been revealed unto us and fulfilled in the promise and the working of God since the days of these Old Testament scriptures. But they're given to us to understand that the Lord is going to deal with all of His enemies. And I'll tell you what, don't live as the enemy of God. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Him and His gospel, for the salvation of your soul. Said, I don't want that. I don't want to be religious. That's the misunderstanding that people have. I don't want to follow in a good way. I want the things of this world, and I want what I want to do and all that. Well, that's what the enemies of Israel did. And they are, have been, and will be brought to destruction. Because the enemy of the Lord will not stand, but our Lord will stand forever. Here lately, we've been, Clarissa and I, we've been taking a look and learning more about the history of the nation of Israel. We have their history in the Bible, and then since the time of our Lord Jesus and these 2,000 years on since His coming and resurrection and that, they continue to have a history that nation does that is just amazing. It is like none other nation on the earth. And that's because they are the Lord's. And what the Lord said, He continues to bring to pass. One day all of this is going to be wrapped up. Everything on this dirt ball is going to be wrapped up. This dirt ball that we call earth, it's going to be wrapped up. And our Lord's going to come and reign and rule. But in the end, all of this is going to burn up. And the only thing that's going to last eternally is having the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so if you don't have Him, we pray that you'll repent, you'll believe and trust in Him. Children of God, let us remember, let us not behave like the enemies of our Lord, but let us walk with Him. Let us be like Brother David that had a relationship, a day-to-day relationship with the Lord, and learn about the Lord and walk with the Lord and rest and trust in Him till He comes for us.